Peter chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold the chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing the robe, or putting on the apparel. All right, ye wives, what does the likewise go back to? Let's take a look at that. Raise your hand. You want to comment? We've got to talk this. Raise your hand so we keep it ordered, orderly and decent. Remember the last verse, for as they were keep going astray, I'll return to the shepherd and bishop your soul. That's the last verse of the previous chapter. What do you think the likewise goes back with? Yeah, Barbara, and then a second, then Paul.
It starts out in verse 11 of the previous chapter with Christian submission in general. And he talks about servants, and he talks about other things, and then he's now going into husbands and wives and children.
Okay, so just differently, Paul.
Well, it also means not only to be in submission.
First Peter, chapter 3.
He's told what the wife is supposed to be submission to their husbands.
Okay, now, First Peter 3, verse 1. We're at verse 1 now. So, likewise, goes back to submission, this submission, that submission. Now, how would you define wives? Was that male? Excuse me.
The last verses of the previous, the second chapter, talk about Jesus, how he submitted himself.
Amen.
Yes, very good. That's good.
And
very
that's
good.
What the likewise goes back to.
Likewise goes back to the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father, for the Father's will. How would you define a wife? Any question, any hands on that one? What are wives?
They're married husbands.
Well, I didn't see a hand. Okay, Bill, and then Cass, and then Bob.
A wife is a female spouse.
All right, Cass?
Likewise, same thing.
But what are the people that don't marry each other? Are they wives?
No, they're not.
What are they?
Partners.
Partners. Yvonne and Cass.
Wives are married to husbands.
Right.
That's right. Yes, sir.
A wife is a bride also.
It's a bride, that's good. Cass?
You have to be married to be a wife.
All right.
That's right.
But why in the world are so many young people shaking up together, not married, not even thinking about it for days and days and years and years? It's strange, isn't it? Strange. We're in a terrible situation. Bill?
I witnessed the current generation back in the 50s when I was a little kid. That was
you were
taboo.
Once a little kid?
Yeah, I once was. And that was taboo. And even in movies, it was very, very few movies that were a man and a wife who were not married had intimate relations of any kind. Mm-hmm. When we got into the 1960s, things started to become very common. And today, it's accepted without any thought or any understanding at all that is sin. And if you say it to somebody, these days they'll say, "Oh, you're a prude," or you're old fashioned, you're in the wrong generation or something.
Right.
They don't realize the Bible's permanent.
Right. Yes. Did you have something?
No, I said what I was
saying. That's all, yes. Yes, Sam.
Yeah, we're far beyond that now. It's much, much worse. People don't even know if they're a man or a woman.
Exactly.
Anymore. This is beyond living together.
Now, if two men, homosexual men, are together, do some of them refer to the one as a wife?
Yes.
Yes, they do. Yes, I think they do.
No.
No, they don't.
No.
Okay.
No. They refer to each other as their husbands.
They're both their husbands.
They
both their husbands.
They call each other partners.
Partners, is that what they call each other?
Yeah,
Sam and then Bill. Sam, straighten this up.
Yeah, I was knocking on doors in Cape May last week to try to pick up a job for a driveway.
Mm-hmm.
And a woman came out and wanted an estimate.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, "I'll have to talk to my wife about it."
Mm-hmm. She was a woman.
She was a woman.
So therefore, some do refer to each other as wives.
I heard it myself last week. So
you got it.
That's how
you okay, the Bill and then Eddie and then Jim.
No matter what you call them, it's not right.
That's right.
The only thing that really matters is that most of them don't realize it is that they are sinners.
Yes, Eddie.
Well, some of them, the two men I'm married, seven of them will say my husband. Most of them say partners.
Yeah.
But some of them say husband, but most of them do say partners.
Okay.
But I think a woman always says a wife. Mm-hmm. If it's two girls, I think they always say wife.
Okay, good. Jim?
I think Isaiah tells us that our God is doing this to us because we turned our back against Him. So there's not enough Christians standing up against
Him. Yes. As a judgment. As a judgment.
Right. We have to look at this with pain in our heart.
Yes.
Because we turned so many of us from God.
Yes. Yes, Sam.
Yeah, he basically just read my mind. I was thinking of actually Romans chapter 1, where God talks about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And that wrath is demonstrated in that men burn in lust one for another, and women committing that which is shameful with one another. So that, like he's saying,
God exercises his judgment,
and this is the sign that the society is under the wrath of God. Yes.
That's right. What does the word subjection mean in this verse? Why is it being subjection? What does that mean? That's Jim.
To be a subject is to be under someone else's rule.
Oh, under someone else's rule. Okay, now, well, if the Bible says something, and the husband of this wife, or wife, your husband tells the wife something contrary to the Bible, what subjection should the wife be under?
Right.
Okay, the Bible must work. But in general, that's the way it goes. Wives subject to the husband and try to become... who was in charge of Eve in the Garden of Eden? Adam was her husband, and it was very clear. But whose sin got the whole nation into judgment?
Adam.
It was Adam, but who was the one that pushed him into sin?
Eve.
Eve. But who does God consider to be the one that got us sin?
Adam.
God lays it on Adam because he listened to Eve.
Yes.
But Eve started the ball rolling. Yes, Barbara and then Sam.
She was deceived, but he deliberately sinned, as in Adam all by.
That's right. Yes, Sam.
And also, too, you know, a lot of people like to point the blame at the woman.
Mm-hmm.
But where was her husband at? As the spiritual leader, should have did a better job.
All
right.
You know? Well, the evil one, being what we call Satan, is not stupid. And he knew that the woman was the weaker vessel.
Yes.
The Bible teaches us. So he seduced her intentionally.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Yes, you got Elmer.
He seduced her because she wasn't created yet when God told Adam not to eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
So it was his job to tell her.
He should have told her. That's right. Any other? Yes,
is there anything in the Bible that says that Adam told Eve about that or
no?
Well, we assume maybe he didn't. Jim?
Eve knew because she told the serpent.
She wasn't created yet, so he had to tell her.
Eve knew because she told the serpent. The serpent said, "You can't touch of the fruit."
Right.
Yes.
She said, "Yes, we can, but not of that tree."
Yeah, that's right. So she knew.
She was
right, probably told.
But yeah.
Oh yes, but it's true. She knew, Barbara.
Well,
she God told her, but she knew. That's what Jim said. She knew, right or wrong.
I'm not going to argue that. Okay. I'm arguing she wasn't created when God told her.
But she still knew because Adam must have told her.
Well, that's what I'm saying.
Okay. So subjection. Are all wives today in this world subject to their husband?
No.
Are all Christian wives subject to their husband? Not necessarily. There are many of them that are. And sometimes chaos results. Now, which husband did she... Oh, excuse me, Bob.
Well, she was to be the suggestion... I've forgotten, I'm sorry.
I'll come to you. Yeah,
a woman is only subject to her husband if he is a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, he can't go around and tell her to sin or just treat her like, you know, she's a servant because he believes that in the Bible. He has to be a stout Christian.
Well, if she's married to a Christian, that's one thing. But in this section, this context, it seems like there's some that are married to their unsaved husbands. They're still married. Now, they shouldn't be married. I agree with that. But sometimes they are. That's right.
Yes.
And they'd be subjected. And the purpose, we'll see in the next verses, why she should be subjected. Right? Even if she's unsaved, for the purpose of getting her saved, coming to the Lord. That's that.
There's a lot of confusion about this because a lot of spouses are suffering greatly because they're married to an unbeliever.
Mm-hmm.
But let's correct me if I'm wrong. The instructions that God gives in the New Testament to the husband and the wife are independent of how the husband or the wife is behaving has nothing to do. If the Bible doesn't say, wife, submit to your husband if he's doing this, this, and this. It doesn't say that.
Right.
And it doesn't say, husband, love your wife if she's doing this, this, and this.
Right.
But a lot of people, because of their relationship, I've dealt with somebody I'm thinking of personally that's really suffering greatly because they ended up marrying a person that's probably lost. And they can't get it through their head that God commands you to do what you're supposed to do, regardless of what they're doing, except for what he said. If your husband or wife tells you to sin, then you would never do that. But you have to submit to them whether they're behaving themselves or not, because that's God's command.
Which is very difficult to do, Kevin.
If the husband loves, then that's his command to love his wife. God doesn't say wives have to love the husband.
Right.
And she's supposed to be in subjection. If the husband loves the wife as he is supposed to, it would be easy for the wife to be submissive. And I think most women want to be submissive. But if the husband is not doing his job, he has no one to blame but himself when his wife isn't submissive. But that's not a good thing to say, because she's to be submissive whether he loves her or not.
Right. Which is easier, the husband's duty to love their wives or the wife's duty to be subject to the husband? Which of the two is easier to perform? Any hands on that? Nobody has a hand. Yeah, Jeff.
I would say that Christian people have proved indefinitely that you can't find any of them to be easy.
Okay. Why? I'm just saying what's easier. That's all. Okay, Joanne, then.
I believe it's definitely the husband that finds it easier.
Really?
You know, because all he has to do is force her around.
Well, I didn't ask that. The commands, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, wives in subjection. Which is the easier of the two to fulfill?
The husband, to love his wife as Christ loved the church, which was totally selfless and servant-oriented.
You think that's easier than...
No, because I thought the original question was harder.
I said, which is easier?
Well, then it's wife's job got the easier job.
That's a simple job.
Yes.
Can any husband truly love their wife as Christ loved his church?
No.
Impossible. We got a very tough job. We should try. We should aim at it. If the same is not, you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time.
Yes.
We got to aim at it. That's right. Yeah.
I think maybe it's a good time to interject the fact that submission doesn't mean superiority.
Right.
The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world in submission to the will of the Father.
Right.
And said, not my will be done, but thine be done. Didn't make him inferior.
That's right.
Because my Father and I are one, and Jesus is equal
exactly.
with the Father. So just because the woman is to submit,
yes.
doesn't mean she's a doormat.
That's exactly right. Yes, Jim.
When Adam and Eve were created, they were created equal under God's law.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So that's subjective. The inferiority is not the way to go, but as you mentioned, but the Lord Jesus, the Son, was subjected to his Father. There's not inferiority. It's just simply the order of things. God's order. That's all it is. And then, what does it mean to your own husbands? Why is that in there? Any hands on that? Yes, Joanna.
Well, just because a man's a husband, if he's not your husband, and he tells you that you don't have to be submissive to him.
Yeah.
If it's a man of God and he's telling you you're doing something wrong as a wife, then you have to listen to him.
Yes, Jeff?
Also, clearly, harkens back to the culture.
Yes.
Stick to your own man and that's it.
Right. Now, some in the mission field, we've heard several years ago, some of the ladies that go out, they're single missionaries. Some of the men on the field are over her and tell her what to do. It's a little bit different. It's not her husband. It's just a man trying to tell a woman what to do on the mission field, which is a little bit strange. Go ahead, Jim.
I'm sorry.
Oh, go ahead. All right, so to their own husbands. In other words, I'm the husband of one wife. The wife is the wife of one husband. And we have our own relationship. And even though husbands, we don't go to other people's wives and so on. Of course, as pastors, we preach the word and whatever the Bible says, we can preach about it. But that's not bossing the other women. It's just telling what God says to the other women. But there's no blessing. You don't keep to yourselves your own family, own husband, own wife. Now, what is the purpose of this, the first part of this verse? According to the last part, starting with the word that, what does the word that mean? What's it indicate? Yes, sir.
That if the, in this particular case, if the husband is an unbeliever, mm-hmm. that the woman might, or, you know, win the husband to Christ mm-hmm. And make the gospel a beautiful thing in his sight by her quiet submissiveness.
And what is the significance of that word that? What's another phrase that explains why the that is there?
I don't know what the technical name of it is.
What's that? Well, just explain a little bit.
Tell us,
in order that, so that, that's what I'm getting to say. So that or in order that, she does it for the purpose of so that, for some result, will result in
body. I think you should explain what Jesus did on the cross. Because if that's the manner that a wife is worth in subjection, not what we think.
Wait a minute, how does the cross figure in here, honey?
Who is own self bearer of sins and his own body, so that we might be dead and should live?
But chapter 3, verse 1.
Pardon me?
We're in chapter 3, verse 1.
I know it. For he was a sheep going astray. And it says, who did no sin, he was God's son in his mouth. Tell us all the things of Jesus, submitted himself to the cross. And he was guiltless.
Mm-hmm. So in other words, the likewise, you're getting the likewise.
Yeah, I'm trying, because I think that mm-hmm. the wife is supposed to be like Christ when he gave himself on the cross. Which is great sacrifice.
Right,
well, husbands and wives are supposed to follow that. You know, in other words, which our main, like I said before, and this is something we've got to get drilled into our heads, is that we're to submit to God, husbands or wives. God has His instructions laid out to us, no matter what anybody else is mm-hmm. doing. We're to follow God, and as we do that, it seems to me if our relationship is right with God and we're living for Him, we'll be filling out these roles as we ought to.
What does the word any refer to, if any? What's the any refer back to? Any hands on that one? Yes, Jim.
Any wives?
Yes, I think so.
Correction.
Barbara?
Any would refer back to husband.
Okay, we all stand corrected. If any, in other words, if any.
Both.
Well, wait a minute.
If any obey not the word, it's the husband.
The husband. By the conversation
of the wife. So it apparently goes back to the husband. A little bit tricky, but I think it goes back to the husband.
I think
it's the husband. Mm-hmm. Husband, yes. Obey not the word. What word is it referring to? The husband's word?
Yeah, the Bible.
Okay, the Bible. Cast.
The Bible.
The scriptures, the words of God. Obey not the word. In other words, it implies what is the nature of this husband? What's the nature? What's the quality? What's it like? Yes, the cash and then...
He's not a believer.
Not a believer. Yeah, that's right. It implies that because he doesn't obey the word. Now, should saved marry unsaved?
No.
Now, in this condition, before the one was saved, in the early ways, whether it could be the wife came to the Lord, was saved, the husband wasn't saved, didn't accept Christ. And so there's a mixed marriage here, but it could be the fact that once they're married already, both lost. Then one was saved, the wife was saved, and now to win her husband, how should the wife live in order to lead her husband to Christ, according to this verse? Any hands on that? Yeah, Elder? Barbara?
By her conduct.
By her conduct. They also mean without the word. What word? Yes, Sam.
The word of God.
Or even without a
proper
word, either with preaching. See, what would happen? What should happen then, Barbara?
They can be won by their conduct,
otherwise. Right. The conversation means what?
Conduct,
the way they live. Otherwise. Right, in other words, can people see your thoughts?
No.
Can people see your deeds and your actions?
Yeah.
Yes, you can. The conversation, your way of life. And when the wife, or the husband rather, who's lost, sees the wife, the godly wife, living for the Lord, that's appealing, that's encouraging to her, and she may be won to Christ by his character, his life. He may be won with character for the wife. So that's in order. So does this always happen? Does this always work out? Yes.
I was married to a believer for 13 years, mm-hmm. really, before he got saved. I was married to a husband 13 years before.
Yes.
Well, I got saved, it was 13 years later.
13 years later, yes.
And it was very hard.
Yes.
But looking back, sometimes I went through to myself because I didn't want to be hurt.
So a lot of times I put a wall around myself so yes. that I wouldn't be hurt. But if I had to do over again, I would have been more loving and more outgoing.
Uh-huh.
And I would have, I didn't do that all the time.
Uh-huh.
But sometimes I did.
Yes.
So if anybody hears this,
yeah.
you have to keep on keeping on, even though sometimes
right.
it's really hard.
13 years.
13 years.
So that's the same case, this case right here. She was saved. They weren't, they neither were saved when they were married, but she was saved, he wasn't. She didn't divorce him, but he stayed with him, trying to lead him, or finally got saved. Praise the Lord for that. He's in heaven now, because he's died now. So this is the difficulty. One, not always happens, but that. Now, it was, we've said verse number 2 already, because they behold. What does the Lord Jesus say in the book of Matthew? The three words begin that you finish the verse. Let your light
shine
before men, that they may what?
See
your good works and glorify you.
Your
glorify your Father which is in heaven. So there's a place for believers, genuine Christians, to have good works so people can see their way in it. Something different about that woman, different about that man, and whether they scoff at you, whatever, at least they know there's a difference. The way you talk, the way you think, the way you act. All these things. If you haven't scratch your head. So I just want to be friendly, and if you had a car, I want to get up to. So this is very important. Now notice, what's this last one? They behold your chaste. What does chaste mean? Yeah, Alan, Barbara?
Pure.
That's what they, your pure conversation. In other words, just because a Christian lady who's a wife has a husband that's lost, she doesn't run away and do some extra stuff. She just stays right there and pure conversation, pure manner of life. She doesn't go out to some other person. Yes, Barbara.
Behold, to view attentively.
Very good, to view
so
attentively.
So he's not just beholding.
Quick glass, but attentively. Sam?
The Greek says clean or innocent.
All right, for chaste. All right, that's good. Clean or innocent. And so we have a. What's this couple with fear? Any hands on that one? Couple with fear. What do you think that implies?
Reverence.
Sam, yes, first with a hand.
I agree with her.
Okay. Barbara?
She
said couple with reverence, I think she said. Yes,
reverence
or respect. Yes, sir, Barbara.
Chaste conversation is respectful behavior.
Respectful behavior, that's good. And coupled with fear. In other words, who should we fear first?
Well, two things maybe here, the fear of the Lord and also respect to the husband. In that
could be fair. That's right. We should fear the Lord. See, if people don't fear the Lord, they can sass him, they can bless him, do anything. But if you fear him, the one who has power to send somebody to hell, or to have, that's the difference. You respect him because he's got power. And so, in other words, if somebody is carrying a motor of oil, right, and aim it right at you, you should have a fear of their power, and that's the kind of fear you don't just talk and sass them out, you just respect. That's a fear, because if he could do something to you, see, you've got to be careful. But phobos is the word, and it's used many places, many different times. And then in verse number 3, what is this adorning? What does that mean? Adorning. In the hands of that, yeah, cats.
It means your outer appearance, how you dress,
all right.
Clothes you wear, and all that.
All right, which is more important, the outer or the inner?
The inner.
The inner. But which do some people think is more important?
The outer.
The outer. So, but what people can see, but can God see the outer?
Well, yeah.
Can God see the inner?
Yes.
Can man see the outer?
Yes.
Can man see the inner?
No.
No. Sam.
I think it's in Samuel. When David was picked to be king, he said that a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
That's good. That's what it is. In choosing the king for Israel. That's Barbara.
This, let it not be the outward adorning, is a stop sign. So apparently that's what they were already doing.
That's right. Stop. That's right. Stop. Your negative prohibition in the Greek is stop an action already in progress. Who's adorning? What it should not be. What's adorning should not be in this verse?
Well, the first one's the plaiting of the hair.
But first of all, before that, what kind of adorning is mentioned
outward.
First? Outward. In other words, it's the external adorning. God wants us to adorn ourselves internally and be wonderful, beautifully within, but not the outward adorning. So that's important. The first thing, not the outward. But what does he say? What are some of the things? The first one is what? Yes, Barbara?
The plaiting of the hair.
Okay.
The Greek world and the Roman women would spend literally hours with these incredibly detailed, fancy hairdos that mm-hmm. took them like all morning to do
mm-hmm.
Instead of just combing their hair.
Right. So that's the first thing. But yes. Oh, she just said.
Still do it today.
Yes, yeah, she still do it today. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Cass?
And about that plaiting of the hair, I think like what Barbara said, it's more this crazy, all this kind of stuff. If you just took your hair and plaited it, I don't think it means that.
Yeah.
Like the children, you'll plait, they have long hair, and in the summertime, it's how you'll plait their hair.
Yeah.
But it's not like you're trying to adore them.
Yeah.
Right. It's just visual, contextual, it's just saying that you know, what do we learn about Solomon saying is, as great as he was dressed, even a dandelion in the field was better than him.
Yes, that's right.
So it's the same thing. It's your spirit, mm-hmm. the way you want to look and present yourself.
Mm-hmm.
If a woman takes care of herself to look handsome, it doesn't mean she has an evil spirit.
Mm-hmm. So not that. What's the second no for the women in verse number 2? Yes. Pardon?
Wearing with gold.
Do we have much gold around these days?
No, yeah.
We have some, yes. So, yes, who's right? Is there as much gold as there is other metals?
No.
No. But wearing of gold. Now, is there so-called fake gold today?
Yes.
Looks like gold, really is.
Full
gold. This fake. Yes, Sam,
I said. I think this is just, it's telling us that the emphasis is on, in the context, I guess, is that winning that lost husband to Christ is going to be done with your inward character rather than your outward appearance.
So talking about the wives to win the husband of the Lord. Yes, Barbara?
In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon and the chains and bracelets and mufflers and bonnets and ornaments of the legs and headbands and tablets and earrings, rings and nose jewels and the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins and the glasses and fine linen and the hoods and the veils.
Isaiah 3.
I think that says it all. I mean,
a lot of externals.
Right.
And what's the last phrase that the women are trying to lead their husband to the Lord should not be putting on? Apparel. Does that mean you shouldn't have any apparel? That's right. See, have something like that, Elaine?
No, I was just thinking, you know, then you wouldn't have anything.
Exactly.
It's
Sam and then Jim.
Again, it's about the purpose of the apparel, not that you don't wear apparel.
All right. Yeah, Jim.
You're not going to win them.
And the Greek himation is meaning inner or outer.
Himation. I'll be outer dress. Yeah. Himation, yes.
It says here inner or outer.
Inner or either one, yeah.
Yeah, so it must be an inner.
Yes. But without any external show, if putting on special apparel maybe. But in other words, will these things that the woman puts on or doesn't put on, will that be apt to win the husband? Is that part of the manner of life, the wife? Should be chaste, and so I think some of the manner of life should be what the lady puts on, what she wears. That doesn't count, apparently. Be very careful. Yes, anything on that? Let's read verses 4, 5, and 6 together. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter she are, as long as he do well, and not afraid with any amazement. My verse number 5, number 4, what does the but indicate? Any hands on that? Barbara and then Sam.
Contrast.
Contrast, Sam?
Well, meaning instead of your hair and your clothes, let it be your inward.
Something else. Hidden man, that was the man of the hidden person. That's not talking about the Greek language, which is just a man, it's anthropos, that's could be men or women. Aner is definitely male. But sometimes it's just hotis or tis, which is any a person, just a person. That's what it is.
Mankind,
that's right. That's human. So the hidden man, hidden person of the heart. How would you define the hidden person of the heart? Any hands on that? How would that be defined? Yes, Jim?
Spirit.
Cass, and then Barbara.
Spirit. Your spirit.
It is spirit. Cass?
I the hidden man of the heart, since it's in contrast, to me it would be the new man as opposed to the old man.
Sam?
I'm thinking maybe it could be just a general reference to the character of the person on the inward as opposed to the outward adorning.
How is the inward of ourselves seen and manifested to people as they look at us? How is it possible? How can our hidden person, how we act on the hidden man of our hearts, be observed and used to the glory of God, the people that see us?
And what we do outwardly.
What we do outwardly, Sam?
Well, Jesus said you'll know a tree by its fruit. So by the way that we live and speak is the only way you can observe the inside. So it's by what you do and what you say.
So how can a person, a wife trying to lead her husband to Christ, or a husband do something at the hidden person of their heart so that it'll help the person she's trying to win to Christ? How is that possible? Yes. Jim?
Prayer.
Big prayer. Very possible. Sam?
Well, it tells us here right in this passage, first of all, to be subjection if you're a wife.
Mm-hmm.
Second of all, to be chaste with fear. Then it says a little bit further in verse 4, the verse we're in, they have to have a meek and quiet spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So those are some ways.
All right. It's difficult for people to see us what we are on the inside, is it not? Can some people pretend goodness in the heart and yet are evil? Is it possible to do that?
Cool.
A lot of people. Yes, yes.
Deception
is what it's called. Hypocrisy. And people even can speak out wonderful, beautiful, kind, sweet words, but inside they don't believe them, they're just against them, and they're just to pretend. Hypocrisy is trying to pretend something that you really are not. And the heart is the most important thing, or in this verse, the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible. What is corruptible? Yeah, go ahead, Barbara.
Question. Then deception would be a result of the hypocrisy, yes.
That could be.
Okay.
Could be, that's right. The hypocrites of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Lord Jesus laid them out in 8 different ways in Matthew 13. In 8 different ways. What did he say?
It's actually Matthew 23.
Oh, excuse me, 23, instead of 13. Okay.
Yeah, which is where
he laid about them out and he called them what?
Hypocrites.
How many times? 8 times. Hypocrites. Boy, was that politically correct in those days?
No.
Is it politically correct in these days?
Oh.
If you lay out some of these horrible, monstrous, modernist, apostate creatures, they roast you at the fire. You do something else. Yes, Sam.
Jesus said to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness."
Mm-hmm. That's good. Now notice in verse 4, that of the heart, that which is not corruptible. What in a person is corruptible? Any hands on that? What in a person is corruptible? Sam and Barbara, and then Cass.
The flesh.
Flesh corruptible? Barbara?
The flesh is immortal. The spirit
the flesh is immortal?
The flesh is mortal. But the corrupt shall put on incorruption and the mortal shall put in immortality. So there's two different things here. And the spirit would be the corruption and the flesh is the mortal.
I said mortal, yes, Cass?
I was just going to say the heart is corruptible.
Yes.
The heart is corruptible, that's right. Jim, you have something?
I, being human, we corrupt our hearts, minds, uh-huh. our bodies. Mm-hmm. And Jesus has spirit by all that.
But that which is not corrupt, in other words, corruption decays away. These are something that are permanent. And then it gives an illustration. What is one of the things that is not corruptible in verse number 4? Yes, Sam?
Well, now I think Barbara's straightening me out here because where it says the hidden man of the heart, I think she's right. It is the new man in Christ. Because if you read on, this is, obviously my old man is corruptible. Mm-hmm. And my heart is corruptible.
Corrupt.
Exactly. Amen. It is corrupt. Exactly. Even better.
But what does he do? How does he define this not corruptible? Even what? Even what? Yes, Barbara?
The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit.
Okay, what is an ornament?
That which adorns.
So, for your adorning, meek and quiet spirit. How do you define meekness? Yes, Sam.
First of all, these words aren't even in the original Greek text, are they?
Which ones?
The ornament.
Meek is.
No.
The more ornament.
Even the ornament.
That's
the
right.
Is not even
that's
in the
right.
Bible.
That's just something added to give us some help. But what does meek mean? Yes.
I don't know if this is the answer to your question, but in order to be changed, we have to have the Holy Spirit inside of us.
Yes.
There can be no change until we receive Christ as our Savior, and then we receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened to me. And then when I received the Holy Spirit, when I got saved, I had a different life. I knew it. That next morning, I knew I was a different creature in Christ, and the old was gone. I had a new life.
I'm sure the cast other people saw that was true, too, if you look at it. Different one. Yes, Barbara and then Sam.
Meek and quiet is gentle and undisturbed.
Right? Is meekness weakness?
No.
Sam, go ahead.
That's the words out of my mouth. I wanted to point out that meek is not weakness. I heard a good definition for the word meek is this. Strength under control.
Yeah, that's good.
Strength.
That's right. Other people have said it's a glove that is clothed with a heart, with a hand that is strong, but the glove is weak. The hand is strong. And when you take that glove off, you have that strong fist.
The analogy I heard was of a racehorse, how big and powerful their muscles are, but you put a bridle in their mouth and you have strength under control.
Strength under control, which is very good. Weak and, what is this quiet spirit? What's quiet mean? What sense?
That would be undisturbed.
Undisturbed. All right? In other words, you don't have to talk a lot to try to win your husband to Christ. It's a quiet spirit. And what does God think of all these things? In verse 3, any hands on that? Everybody?
Isn't a sight of God a great price?
Meek and quiet spirit. Does the world think of meek and quiet spirit is necessarily a great price, a wonderful price? No, they don't care about it. Sam?
Like Mrs. Waite said, I think where it says a meek and quiet spirit is pointing us back to Jesus.
Yes.
Again, in the previous chapter where it says, no, there was no guile found in his mouth, and when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously.
Yes, every 2 weeks I go to visit some people that are dying. It's called a hospice program. My son, Pastor Dan, also goes every 2 weeks to some of his people. And when we're in the Gospel of John, I take the Gospel of John with these two ladies when I talk to them. And one of the things in chapter 2 is where the Lord took a whip and thrones and in the temple and just overthrew the temple, the tables, and everything else where people were sold, selling in the house of God. Don't make my house a house of merchandise. I explained to the ladies, I said, it's true, the Lord Jesus was powerful, but also he was in submission to the will of God. But when it was evil that was there, his purpose was to destroy that was evil and straighten them out. See? So that's exactly what we have. Meekness, Lord Jesus was meek. He said right in Scripture, he's a meek and mild. But when necessary, he destroys that which is evil. And one of the fruits of the Spirit that people don't understand in Galatians 5, 22 and 23,
goodness.
I got this in me. Goodness. One of the meanings of that word is righteous indignation.
Right.
Righteous indignation. The fruit of the Spirit. So you see, it's not that every Christian is guided by the Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit is always making up. When evil is there, the Spirit of God can pearl that he wore to denounce it, and it should be strong as the Lord Jesus, and then here, get him.
Doesn't God tell us in Isaiah that we are his swords, we are his force, we are his army?
Yes, that's good. So we have to be very careful. So use your right. Soldiers and arrows. Yes. Yes, Sam and then Herman.
Two things. I think it's in Ephesians. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Mm-hmm. So there's an anger that's not sin, like you're saying. Mm-hmm. And then,
let not the sun put God upon your wrath.
Right.
Wrath is orgate. It's just uncontrolled anger. Southern anger is controlled because of righteous indignation.
And I think a good thing to do while we're talking about it is define what righteous indignation is. Maybe you can correct me. From what I understand it is that the only time that it's not a sin to be angry is when you are not the person that's been wronged. In other words, anytime you've been wronged, that's a sin to be angry, because we're supposed to bear everything patiently. Mm-hmm. Is that correct?
Well, that's one way not to not sin. When you see that which is evil, you speak out against it, you talk against it, and so on. And that's not unkind, that's not unscriptural, unspiritual. A lot of people think it is. If you criticize evil and wonderful sin for wickedness and denounce it and speak out, they say, oh, you're horrible, you're not being kind. You never should be kind to evil. You should hate evil, love the good. A lot of these modernist liberal preachers that say, love everything, love it. No, you can't love it. God does not love everything.
No,
he hates evil, he hates all the sinners, and so on. The sins, he loves the sinners, but he hates their sins. Yeah, Vaughn, then Sam, then Jim, then Barbara, and then Paul.
Sometimes,
if I can remember them all.
Sometimes husbands, new husbands especially, they're trying to be the head of the house, a lot of their weapons of rejection, they hurt their wives very much emotionally. By demanding this obedience, they have it all wrong. If they love as Christ loved, and if they, as the previous chapter, if they love correctly, the wife will respond. But whether she responds or not, he's supposed to love her and not be a slave driver. That happens a lot in Christian marriages. The husband reads this in the Bible and he thinks he's a big king on the throne. Mm-hmm. And it's a fine line of being a right kind of husband or, making too much despotism.
Right. Jim and Paul?
And I was just saying in context with what you were talking about here, but I was talking about righteous indignation.
Yes.
I do get angry when I hear pastors or even modern liberals, when we call them, drag our Savior through the mud and say that, we're supposed to accept and love all these evil things, which I think is not good.
That's good. Was it the Sam and then Barbara? And then Paul?
She had a turn to
it. I said Barbara. Sam, Barbara, and Paul. Go ahead, Sam first.
I've got two scriptures. The Bible commands us, ye that love the Lord, hate evil.
That's right.
Actually, I have three. Then in Romans 12, it says, abhor that which is evil.
That's right.
And then in Proverbs, it says, six things the Lord hates.
You're right.
Seven that are an abomination.
Right.
Moses was the meekest man who ever lived. Mm-hmm. And he went toe-to-toe with God because God was going to destroy Israel and said no.
Mm-hmm. And Paul?
I know I've read it, and I can't remember what it says. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Isn't that in the book of Malachi?
Not sure where that
Ephesians.
Is. Ephesians, yeah. That is, be righteous and sin not. It says,
be angry
and sin not. Not the sun go down by your wrath. That's in Ephesians, that's right.
Giving place to the devil, giving a foothold to the devil.
So these are very important things that we must remember. And as I say, there are times when husbands should be in charge of the home. If it's not something that's against the Word of God, you should always follow the Scriptures. And following the Scriptures, the first item that the husband has is an impossible command, absolutely impossible, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Impossible, difficult, we've got to try and aim at that particular goal. So, are our wives always perfect?
Yes.
Of course.
I agree.
Of course.
I agree.
Okay, I'll let that stand. Yeah, Sam.
My wife's name, Karen, means pure joy. That's a wife. So she lives up to that pretty good, by the way.
Let me ask you a second question. A husband's always perfect.
Yes.
I'm not covering that.
You all need to repent.
You should have asked who's always right.
What's that?
Who's always right?
Oh, that's another question. Our wives always right?
Yes.
Our husband's always right.
No. Yes, and my wife tells me what you said, I'm always right.
I'll have you all know that I have been right 10 times in the last 10 years. I'm counting. That's an average of 1 per year.
That's right. Yes. Okay. All right. Yes.
Women's faults are many. Men may have but two. Everything they say and everything they do.
True, false. Just a few. Say and doing. Oh, okay. I got it. Some women hate men, that's for sure. All right, so then in verse number 5, what is the illustration that God gives you? What's the illustration? Barbara?
The holy women in old times who trusted in the Lord.
Okay. The Old Testament women that trusted in the Lord, that followed the Lord in the Old Testament. And trusted God. Now, how did they adorn themselves in this verse? What did they wear? The sandal.
Subjection unto their own husbands.
Now that's adorning, but that's part of adorning, isn't it? They have adorned themselves being in subjection. That's an interesting adorning. Not outward adorning, not what they wear, not the clothes, but that's an adornment. Subjection unto their own husbands again. Yes, okay, go ahead.
I think that what God also is trying to tell us,
yes,
woman, is what is happening now in this world is that women think that they have the same work as a family, you know?
Yes.
And we have lost like our place. And it's very important to raise, to keep the home,
yes,
to take care of the husband.
Yes.
And that's why it says, being in subjection, it says, we trust in God, adorn themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband. Because
yes,
that's the place of a woman. Mm-hmm. It's not low, it's
yes,
a high place, because it's to take care
uh-huh
of that blessing that God gives us in
mm-hmm
order to have, you know, the family. That is
yes
one of the things that we are
suffering
and losing now.
Yes, absolutely. Well, thank you, Ms. Mitchell. I appreciate that. Yes, sir?
I totally agree with her that there's a high dignity in the woman's role in the house.
Yes.
And I'm pretty sure, besides a biblical reference, Timothy's mother and grandmother
yes
taught him the Holy Scriptures from a child.
That's right.
And that's why Timothy had that foundation
right
in his life. And then Charles and John Wesley.
Mm-hmm.
I can't remember all the details, but obviously everybody in this room has heard their names before.
Mm-hmm.
And it was because of their mother was such a godly woman and influence in the house that they went out and we know who they are today.
Mm-hmm.
I can't remember the details, but it's an amazing
yes,
story.
Yes, Jim and then Barbara.
Is it Proverbs that says that the child should be raised at the knee of the mother? Is it in Proverbs?
That's sure. Where
the child grows and learns at the knee of the mother.
You know, the mother's very strong.
And then from there, mm-hmm, you know, it goes all the
way. Yes. I have to check that out. Yeah, Barbara?
Susanna Wesley also had 19 children.
There you go.
And when she kept repeating to John one time, she asked him to do something, and she had company, and she kept saying to do this, and he wouldn't do it. It took him 19 times after repeating it. And the lady said, why didn't you do something? You just kept telling him to do it. She said, because he didn't do it the first 18. Okay? So she kept repeating. But that's how she disciplined her children. The hand, it's not scriptural, with a scriptural reference, but the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And I think we've kind of forgotten the importance of women being in the home.
Yes.
And exactly what they do.
Did you get Jim?
I'm looking for it. I'm going to find it.
Oh, okay.
It's in progress.
I mean, I agree with her. Yeah.
Yeah, appreciate that comment from Mrs. Kitchell. Yes. I call that looking up the scriptures and verses like that. They adorn themselves, trusting God in this manner, adorn themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands. So the Old Testament ladies that love the Lord also subject themselves to God. Then it gives an illustration in verse 6. Who's the illustration?
Sarah.
Whose husband was Sarah?
Abraham.
All right. And what did she do to Abraham in verse 6?
She accepted him.
Yes.
She continuously called him Lord.
Okay. And the verb just used is what? Obeyed. He obeyed. That's right. He obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, his master. Not that he's deity, but your master. Then as ye do well. Who's the ye refer back to, do you think? Yes, Barbara?
The wives.
Probably the wives.
Whose daughters ye are.
Yeah. And they're not afraid. Of any amazement. What would that phrase mean? They're not afraid of any amazement.
Not scared to death
of your
husband,
I guess. Not scared. Not amazing. Yes.
Before I came up here and I was going through everything, the verse that I latched on to was the righteous don't fear bad news because they trust in the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I see that as the same thing. If you are trusting in your husband, there's no bad news because you're going to be doing it. You're in the battle together.
Mm-hmm. It's important to have unity in husband and wife and families so the children can see. Do wives and husbands always agree on things?
Yeah.
No, they do not. Lots of times they say likeness repels, but unlikeness, opposites attract, and the same repel. Okay. But that's very true, and you see the negatives and positives in the batteries and different things. You see that same thing. So, is it good to have both husband and wife the same mentality or the same spirituality, the same?
Yeah.
Is it good to have them identical in force and so on? Or should they be a different sort? What's your thought on these hands on that?
We want to be equally yoked, first of all, and then like-minded, absolutely. Mm-hmm. That'll make things go a lot more smoothly.
But is the nature of the husband the same nature as the husband as the wife? Are they all the same situation? Yes, yes.
Men and women are different.
Yes.
But you can still be equal, right, in the way that you... You know, love your Lord, love your children. Well, it also says in Scripture that a man should know his wife, like he should know how she is, and he should study her and know her. I forget there's a word for it, but I can't remember exactly what it is.
Let me give you an answer to this one better. Should both husband and wife be dominant?
No.
Right? Should both of them be weak?
No.
But is there dominance and weakness that maybe could compatibly work together? Paul and then Cass.
Isn't there where it says the wife is considered a weaker vessel?
Yes, a weaker vessel, that's true. Yes, Joanne and then Sam and then Barbara.
That's okay. I think that there's a problem. If the wife is more educated, say, than the husband, and the husband is not willing to admit that, and letting her take control of certain things, like the checkbook and things like that, okay? But at the same time, if he's willing to admit it, then you don't have to be on the same level. But if he doesn't know his weaknesses and she happens to know what she's strong in, I think that's going to create a problem. So it has to be that one is going to be, you know, like you said, one is stronger. And the other is going to be more submissive. And if you don't know that from the beginning, your marriage is not going to work.
It would be a problem. Sam and Barbara.
God said in the book of Genesis that it is not good that man should be alone. And he made Eve to complement him. So we both have our, you know, the man's job is clearly spelled out in Scripture. We're to lead, protect, provide. And that goes for spiritually and temporally. And the wife has duties in the home to lead and protect and provide for the children. You know, in that context.
Barbara?
I think a man and a woman they need to have and understand their strengths and weaknesses I think of a cog, two cogs together. If the teeth of the cog do not intertwine, your machinery does not run. It's only going to be abrasive against the other. But I think of the Holy Spirit as the oil in the machine. But it's knowing not just roles, but your person. And I'm not going into personality testing. That's not what I'm saying. But the personalities and the strengths and weaknesses in yourself as a person. Like she said, you know, Larry was a mathematician.
Paul, you're here. Linda's here.
It's here already.
You before that. So we'll excuse you and thank you for coming.
Thank you very much. Paul, just let me get my jacket on.
Get your jacket on first.
Okay, I'll get my jacket off too.
Okay, go ahead. Get him off.
I guess it was there.
Better go on out first. Go on out first before you get your jacket. Go on there and leave it. Who did God create for a wife for Adam first? Did he create animals first or the wife first? Animals first. And what did God say about the animals? Were they fitting? No, they weren't. Then why is bestiality practiced today? Sex with animals still practiced. In fact, it used to be in the articles, military articles of service, USMJ, the Court of Military Justice, ECMJ, used to be very clearly no bestiality. Nothing against it. Now they've obligated that, taken that away. They can have sex with animals in the military. Used to be very clearly no adultery, no others, no homosexuality. Now they take that away. Homos can be there, no problem. It's a terrible degrading influence that we have in our country. But God created Eve as a helper for Adam, and she would. Until she got into sin, that didn't help Adam anyway. Go ahead.
You probably talked about it. You remember that report that came out a couple of years ago when they, after 6,000 years, changed the definition of marriage in America? Mm-hmm. And that guy came out and said the next thing that they're, now that they did this, they're going to be rolling out pedophilia, bestiality, all these things are going to, because once you open the door to that, that's where it goes. That's where it's Sodom and Gomorrah.
That's where it is.
Legally,
you can
marry an animal.
Exactly. You can change it with marriage.
I think up until just a few years ago, maybe under 10 years, that a transgender, which is going on and we see it everywhere now, was actually considered a mental illness.
Absolutely, it was.
From that in the last 10 years.
It still is. I
agree.
It's been changed. It's a real terrible thing. And then these different bathrooms, you know, and gyms and so on. Right. And men and women, you know, ladies, it's a horrible situation. Yeah, we're in serious trouble.
But
yes,
we are. It is terrible, and it's grieving to us, but it's also encouraging in the fact that Jesus said when he returns, it'll be as it was in the days of Lot.
Yes.
So when we see this happening publicly and openly in society, Jesus is coming soon.
Yes.
He's coming again.
Days of Lot, that's right. So Sarah obeyed, and whose daughters ye are, what's the provision here in this verse number 6? As long as what?
You do well.
Because if you're not the daughter of Sarah, if you don't do well, you're not her daughter. And what else are you not a daughter of Sarah if you do not do what? Not be afraid with any man. In other words, not to fear God and do what's right concerning him. Now, when Sarah obeyed Abraham, did sometimes Abraham obey Sarah?
Yes.
Did Sarah get him into trouble?
Yes.
Yes.
She did.
What trouble did she get him into?
When she couldn't have a baby, she gave Abraham her handmaid.
The handmaid, whose name was?
Hagar.
And did Hagar conceive and have a child? Yes, what was his name?
Ishmael.
And then what did God tell Abraham? Yes.
Well, first of all, he hearkened to his wife when he shouldn't have.
Right.
And then after Sarah wanted to get rid of Hagar, then God told him, okay, now hearken unto your wife. Let him go. Remember?
Yeah.
Okay? She wanted him to get lost. Sarah wanted him to get lost. And Abraham was grieved because it was his son. Mm-hmm. But God said, no, Abraham, hearken unto Sarah, your wife. He's not the heir.
He's not the
heir. Send him out. I'll take care of him.
And did she get a son?
Oh, yeah.
What was his name?
Isaac.
He was the one who was the blessing. Any other comments on that one for you? Yeah, well, Sarah, come on.
Whose idea was it for her to pretend that she was his sister?
That's where I was going to say.
Abraham.
Yep. Good one.
Abraham. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, but when and that's what comes to mind. That's I think the reference is.
So they went to Egypt, brother?
That's what this reference is. Yeah, twice. Abimelech, which would be I don't know where that was, but in Egypt, and they were brother and sister too.
They were
brother and sister. But he told them, tell them you're my sister, so they don't kill me because she's so beautiful. So that right there is a great illustration to what I was saying earlier. Submission is not based on if the spouse is doing what's right. Okay, Abraham.
Bonnie.
Oh, I'm sorry, we have a dilemma here. I'm sorry.
We're talking. Go ahead.
Yeah, Abraham, Sarah's given us an example here of submission, and it harkens back to when Abraham said, tell them you're my sister.
Right.
So that proves that the woman's submission is not based on if the husband is doing what is right, because he told Sarah to lie, technically.
Yeah.
So that's who we're pointed to as far as wives being submissive, is Sarah doing whatever Abraham said, even though it put her life in danger, put their marriage in danger, and it could have been sin. She still submitted to him.
Probably overall, in many ways, Sarah did obey her husband. So Jesus did obey. In some ways, she didn't obey her husband. So that's it for that. So we're going to stop right here. Barbara, any other comments you want to have before we move?
Sarah did not believe when she was told that she would have a child. Abraham believed that they would have children in their old age. She never did. Mm-hmm. When it says Sarah laughed, she laughed in disbelief.
What is the Hebrew for the word laugh?
Isaac.
Isaac, that's right. Mm-hmm.
Isaac means to laugh.
To laugh, that's right. So she laughed. And how old was Sarah when she was going to have a child?
90.
And how old was Abraham when she was
going to have a
child? 100. Over 100. I don't know, wasn't 100.
Yeah.
Did God fulfill his promise?
Yes.
He did. Any other comments before we close? Yes, go ahead.
I want one more since we brought up Ishmael.
Yes.
And hearkening to your wife.
Mm-hmm.
We've had thousands of people, maybe more, die and go to hell because Abraham hearkened unto his wife, because Ishmael became the father of the Arabs.
That's right.
And that the Arabs brought us Islam.
Yes.
And there's been so many people slaughtered and killed and lost.
That's terrible.
Because of one act of disobedience by Abraham.
Didn't multiply itself many, many other
all acts. Those people died.
Right. But everybody's going to hell because of that.
That's true.
Right, but the point remains that our actions have consequences.
Well, yeah,
consequences.
We listen to Eve. So.
The cash and then what?
Yeah.
Cash?
I was just going to say.
I wasn't blaming women.
Cash and then what?
The Lord knew
with Abraham.
Even before time that Adam was going to disobey. So, I'm not Adam, Abraham, that he was.
Mm-hmm.
He took the. And she shouldn't have stick with her or hit me. I'm getting this up. Abraham and Sarah.
No,
wasn't it? Was it
Abraham's
theory?
Yes.
Yes.
Shouldn't
have given Hagar. That's the way it went, but the Lord already knew that.
Right. Yvonne?
That was
two.
Very good.
Well, I think I'm 90, and this is the age of Sarah Wilson.
Congratulations.
I mean, I just thought of it. Usually, it's some age.
How long have you been living with a man who's now 89? 68 years.
No, I
don't. 89. No, that's living a man who's now 89. Oh, living with a man who's now. Okay.
Right.
Any other questions or comments before we close? We're going to pick this up, Lord willing, next Sunday. Hope you can all make it. We'll start with verse number 6. Let's close in a word of prayer. We thank the Heavenly Father that we can discuss these verses. People could comment and give us their input. We thank you for the comments. We thank you for the understanding. May the Holy Spirit of Christ love thee and serve thee. Who are Christians and genuine Christians, always love thee and serve thee, and help us to understand thy words, which are so vital to us. Continue to bless us, use us, bring us back on prayer meeting night or Thursday night, and we may continue discussing the book of Romans. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.
In the Friday class.
Before we have Pastor Dan, it's a Friday class at 3 o'clock, Bible, chapter 5, chapter 5, Acts.